Well, we're going to read from the scriptures together, and today we're going to be focusing on the 122nd Psalm, Psalm 122. But just before we get there, I just want to read two verses from the book of Acts. One verse from the book of Acts, in fact, just the very beginning of chapter 2 of Acts, where we read, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they," that is the disciples, the people of God, "they were all together in one place." They were all together in one place. Psalm 122, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Amen, and thanks be to God for his word. Just before we come to the preaching of the word, let's bow again in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that we can gather not at a distance, but together as one under the sound of your word as it is preached in our hearing. We thank you that your word is living, and we thank you that it is through the preaching of that word that we are blessed and built up in Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would be at work in our individual lives, even now, by the leadings and the promptings of your Holy Spirit, that you would grant understanding to our minds, that you would grant faith and love to our hearts, that you would equip and embolden us to serve you well, to be greatly encouraged at all that you are and all that you have done for us in Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Whilst we live in a very different period of redemptive history to the time when these words were first written by David, and notwithstanding the fact that many people are unable to join with us in worship today, for very good and valid reasons, we must be sensitive and understanding about all of that. Notwithstanding those things, I believe that as Christians, we ought to feel the very same sense of exhilaration and privilege when it comes to assembling together on the Lord's Day as a church. as was being conveyed and expressed here in the 122nd Psalm regarding the assembly of God's people in Jerusalem. First of all, in the tabernacle, later on in the temple. David was expressing here in very emotional terms his absolute joy and his delight at the very thought that the time had once again come for God's people to make their way to the holy city and to the house of the Lord, presumably for one of the three annual Jewish festivals. And in verse 2, it's as if he is imagining already being there. Or perhaps he is thinking back to a past experience of having been there. And or perhaps he is speaking prophetically, looking to the future and the time when the temple would be established under Solomon and the blessing that the people of God would know at that time. And as he considers just the immense privilege of that experience, the past and the present and the future, he says, "Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." It's like someone having just returned from visiting a very prestigious and renowned place for the very first time. I don't know, the Eiffel Tower or Buckingham Palace or the Niagara Falls, and they're trying to get their head around the fact that they've been there, they've been to this great and magnificent place that they've seen on the television and they've read about in magazines. And so when they return, they just have this sense of having to tell others, "We were actually there. I was there. I was in that place." And yet David isn't saying all of this because he happened to gaze upon a beautiful view or because he visited some construct of man, but because he had experienced the blessing of being present in the house of the Lord in fellowship with the people of God. You don't need me to tell you that this is a privilege that we've been sadly denied for what is now one third of this year. It's a privilege and a blessing that I believe will have impacted God's people throughout the world in more ways than we're able to fully comprehend. We're thankful that we can listen to the preaching of God's word online. We're thankful that in days of technology and so on, we can tune in to some kind of online service, perhaps. But friends, there is nothing that can replace the gathering of the saints on the Lord's Day. Not because of a building, not because of some ancient tradition, but because this is the will of God for the glory of his name and for the blessing of his people. God has commanded that we remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And the very pinnacle of what that means in practical terms is our assembling together to declare his praise with one voice. Hence his command to us in Hebrews 10:25 to never give up meeting together. He has set apart this one day in seven. He has, if you will, ring-fenced this one day, and then within this one day, the gathering of his people to be both a day and a meeting of special significance and particular blessing. And what David is essentially expressing here throughout this psalm, albeit again in a very different context to our own, yet he is expressing here at least some of the reasons why this assembling together in the house of the Lord and at that time in the city of God, why this was such a significant and a blessed thing in the life of God's covenant people. And there's five things that I want to mention this morning. The first is to do with the presence of God. Secondly, the people of God. Thirdly, the praise of God. Fourthly, our perspective on God. And fifthly, the priority of God for our lives. First of all, then, the presence of God. I was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Alec Motier translated this verse with the words, "I rejoiced among those who were saying to me, 'Let us go to Yahweh's house.'" Let us go to Yahweh's house. Now, we know from our Bibles that God is present everywhere. God is omnipresent. We also know from the fourth chapter of John's Gospel that because of both the finished work of Jesus Christ and then later on the coming of the Holy Spirit, we are people who can worship God in spirit and in truth in all places throughout the whole of our lives. Neither our worship of God nor our assurance of the presence of God is restricted or confined to a certain building at a certain time. But nevertheless, just as God specifically manifested his holy and his gracious presence in the tabernacle at the time of David, in the temple at the time of Solomon, so he now chooses to manifest his presence and to pour out his blessing in a particular way through the appointed means of his grace amidst the gathering of his people. Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." Not just when we are united, but when we dwell together in unity. And what does it say in the final verse of that psalm? Why is that such a blessed thing? For there, that is in Zion, in the place which God has chosen to particularly manifest himself to his people, there the Lord has commanded his blessing. Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." And just think about what is God's ultimate goal for his people. What is said in the Bible? What is said in Revelation chapter 21 concerning God's ultimate purpose and goal for his people? It says there in verse 2, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Where on earth do we come closest to that experience of heaven, of the glory that awaits, to the immediate and the unhindered presence of Almighty God? Well, again, at one level, because God has now condescended to the world in his Son, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And he has literally, as the Bible puts it, he has tabernacled among us. And because the Holy Spirit has then come, we can now say that in a very real and personal way, he is always now with us as his people. God is forever with the believer by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But as you think about that picture of glory that lies before all who believe, as you think about the full and the unhindered presence of God that will be our joy and our experience for eternity, where do you come closest to that on earth? Well, in David's day, it was in the house of the Lord, the tabernacle. In Solomon's day, it was in the temple. And in our day, it is through the means of his grace amidst the assembly of his church. It is as we gather in fellowship and praise and prayer. It is as we place ourselves under the preaching of his word. It is as we see that word then displayed in the sacraments. It is then that we're able to enjoy the fullest manifestation of the presence of God and the blessing of God this side of eternity. Why is that the case? Because this is the greatest foreshadowing of that eternal gathering that will be our joy and our blessing on the day which is to come. The second reason David said these words is because our assembling together in worship serves as the greatest reminder as to our unity, our oneness, as the distinct community of God's covenant people. In verse 3, David writes, "Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of Yahweh." Built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up. You can just imagine, can't you, at the time of David, all of these different tribes of Israel, all coming in from different places, from different sets of individual circumstances, different pressures, different concerns, different burdens, and so on, and yet all of them assembling together as one in Jerusalem at the appointed time. And what is being said here is that just as Jerusalem itself was built as a city that was bound firmly together, so in the same way, the real city of God, namely the people of God, they demonstrated and they were reminded of their oneness when they assembled for worship at the appointed time. The Apostle Peter takes this imagery further. Remember when he says about the church in 1 Peter chapter 2, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." And so just as Jerusalem, and more specifically later on the temple, would have been constructed, you can imagine, using these huge, big physical building blocks. So in a similar way, the church of Jesus Christ, the true city of God, is made up of this whole host of individual spiritual stones, each one compacted together on top of the cornerstone, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the point? The point is that when we assemble together for corporate worship, we demonstrate that oneness as the people of God in Christ more clearly than at any other time. We remind ourselves and we display to a watching and a fallen world that we are the family of God's people, that we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are the household of faith, that we are a city which cannot and must not be hidden. Again, Alec Motier said of this particular verse, he said, "The very appearance and the plan of the city speaks of unity. The very architecture and town planning enhance an idea and an ideal, one city of one people. The chosen locus of the 12-tribe confederation waiting for them to enter and enjoy. In Zion, the tribes are not an aggregation, but a congregation, bound together by the given unity of the one city, the one revealed truth, and the one throne." One of the many reasons that this past and present season has proved difficult, I think, for Christian men and women, well, difficult for everyone, but as we think about the gathering of the saints today, difficult particularly for Christian men and women, is that if you think about it, the very terms self-isolation and social distancing, they're absolutely contrary to this good and perfect design of God for his church. That's why it's felt so odd to us. It's why it doesn't sit well. It's not in line with his perfect will and purpose for his people, and the purpose which is set before us in glory in Revelation 21. And that is why today is such a wonderful thing. Because once again, we're able to look around and we're able to be reminded that we're not isolated and that we're not serving this God alone. We're able to be refreshed in the knowledge that we are members of the body of Christ, that we belong to the family of the living God. The third thing we notice concerns God's praise and his glory. David says again in verse 4, "The tribes go up, the tribes of Yahweh, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord." Now again, as I've already mentioned, we can and we should worship God everywhere and anywhere with the whole of our lives. We are, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 12, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and that means every day, holy and acceptable to God. That is our spiritual worship. But at the same time, that whole of life worship should never be allowed in our thinking to diminish the significance of our primary act of worship, which is when we assemble as the people of God on the Lord's day. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day when we praise God for his creation of all things in the beginning. This is the day when we join together and we give thanks to God for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, and therefore the new creation which is to come by virtue of all that he has accomplished in his coming into this world. This is the day when we lift up our voices as one and we declare to the whole of this world that there is one God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that he alone is worthy of all the honor and the praise and the glory, both now and forevermore. This is the day when we join corporately with the very angels in heaven as they surround the throne of the Lamb of God. We enter in, we join together as one into that great multitude of the angels who never cease to declare his praise. You see, we were created and then we were recreated in Christ to worship God, to glorify God, and to enjoy Him forever. And friends, the highest peak, the ultimate crescendo, the great pinnacle of that worship experience is our praising His name as a gathered assembly on the Lord's Day. The fourth thing we learn from David's experience is that it was as the people ventured up to that great city, they were given a right perspective as to where the world's authority really lies. David says in verse 5, "There, in Jerusalem, the city of God, their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David." Thrones for judgment were set. Perhaps in these days, more than ever before, it can be tempting to think that the civil government holds absolute final authority over all things. Or perhaps at times when we look at the riots and we think about the anarchists and the protesters, perhaps we can fall into thinking that mob rule is where the true authority really lies. And I'm quite sure that at the time when this psalm was first written, it would have often felt as if the surrounding nations and their rebellious rulers, that they were the people who were most to be feared. As if they were the ones who had the final word. But what are we being reminded of here in verse 5? What are these thrones set for judgment designed to convey in their ultimate sense? Well, they're designed to convey the glorious and yet the simple truth that there is a higher throne. That there is a higher throne. Not only that, but they also serve as a reminder to us that there is this very close relationship between the church of Jesus Christ, which is now the city of God on earth, and the rule of her only king and her head, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Let me say that again. There is a very close relationship between the church of Jesus Christ, which is now the city of God on earth, and the rule of her only king and head, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Now clearly, that is not to say we don't live in a theocracy like Old Testament Israel. But I think the parallels here are these, that just as the city of Jerusalem was the place where God established his rule at the time of David, so the church is now charged with displaying and with declaring that same rule in the world today. Just as Jerusalem was the place where God established his government over the nation of Israel, so the church is now commanded to subdue all the nations with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." It's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come." We're not just praying when we say those words. We're not just praying for the final consummation of that kingdom. No, we're praying that even now that kingdom would be advanced throughout the whole earth by way of the declaration of his truth. That the whole of this earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, even as the waters cover the sea. And friends, I believe that the place where that rule of Jesus Christ as Lord becomes most evident to us and most evident to a watching world. And the place where we are most equipped to go and to declare that rule to a fallen world is when we gather together in his house under his command on the Lord's day. Just think for a second, just imagine the surrounding nations at the time of David. Imagine if they could. Not saying they could, but imagine if they could, these surrounding nations. Imagine they were all able to watch on. And they were able to watch as all of these tribes made this arduous journey from their different towns and villages, three times a year. And all that they went through as they journeyed there. Just imagine them watching as that happened and thinking to themselves. You can just imagine someone saying, you know, who is this that they're going to worship? Why are they doing this? Who is this king that they are so glad to bow down before? They are so desperate to journey up to Jerusalem for. And so in the same way, we trust and we pray that it has the same effect on the world at large. When neighbors and friends see that there is this vital thing for us to do, a thing we are so glad to do on the Lord's day, they realize we're not just going through the motions here. We're not just entering into some traditional experience. No, we're coming because we want to bow down before the king. And we want to declare to the world that he is the king and that he is the Lord and he is greatly to be feared and to be known through the gospel. And so how should we respond to all of these truths? If this psalm is conveying to us the blessedness of our belonging and the joy of gathering with the people of God and the priority of the city of God when it comes to his work in the world, what is our response to all of that? What should be then the focus of our lives? And I believe David shows us here in these closing verses, in verses 6 to 9. Look at what he says. Look at his response to these truths. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. May peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. In other words, as David reflected on the city of God in his own day, as he considered the importance of that city to the rest of the nation, the unparalleled blessing of meeting with God and meeting with his people in that city, it's as if his immediate and natural response to the very thought of these things was to acknowledge with great clarity of mind what the real priority of his life must surely then be. That his priority must be to work and to pray for the peace and the prosperity of the city. That the whole of his life would be lived for this one purpose: to strengthen the walls of Zion. Walls that would stop the enemy from without. Walls that would keep secure the people of God within. You think about it, if a certain enemy wanted to come against Israel at the time of David, where would the strategic target be? Well, the strategic target would surely be in the city of Jerusalem. If Jerusalem remained at peace, if Jerusalem continued to prosper, then the rest of the nation would also surely be very strong. But if Jerusalem, the capital, the citadel, Mount Zion, if it came under attack, if it was being weakened and threatened and destabilized, then it surely follows that the rest of the land would become vulnerable as well. And so, in a very similar way, it is when the Church of Jesus Christ is strong, united, and secure that a nation is most likely to prosper. If it is true that righteousness exalts a nation, then how important it is that God's only witness to that righteousness, which is his church, that she be allowed to flourish and to prosper without interference from the outside. Friends, that is surely why we must not only labor and pray for the church as our main priority in our individual lives, but that we must pray specifically for our government and for our rulers in these troubling days, that they wouldn't be so foolish as to try to silence the voice of God's truth in the name of so-called hate crime legislation, that they wouldn't make the mistake of, on the back of this COVID experience, overreaching their authority by making decisions for the church which are not theirs to make, inadvertently or otherwise usurping the only authority, the true authority of the only King and Head, the Lord Jesus Christ, but instead that the church would continue to thrive and be prosperous and strong in his hand to the glory of his name and the blessing of the nation at large. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Why? Because there I was able to experience the nearer presence and the blessing of my Savior and my Lord. There I was reminded that I belong to the family of his people. There I was able to praise him as he ought to be praised. There my perspective was refreshed and renewed in the knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there, as I thought about the beauty of God's holy city, as I thought about the beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ and the city which is to come, I was once again reminded that the great priority and focus of my life is to labor and to pray for the peace and the prosperity of his bride. So be it. Amen. Let us come again before God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do rejoice for in the great privilege of, just as David and those tribes were able to assemble to the great heights of the city of Jerusalem, so we are able on the Lord's Day to ascend the great heights of your church and to come into the very presence of your throne room in heaven, in prayer together, and through the means which you have appointed for our blessing. We thank you, Lord, that where two or more are gathered, you are with them. We thank you, Lord, that you have enabled us to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that all of this is ours on account of grace alone, through faith alone, and in Jesus Christ alone. We pray, our Father, for any among us that may be strangers to your grace, and we pray, O Lord, that you would quicken their hearts and that you would grant them the faith to believe on Christ and to know in him the fullness of your forgiveness and joy and peace with the living God. Our Father, we pray for the church, for the peace of your city in these days. And we do indeed pray for the government, and we thank you for them, and we commit them to you for days to come, the months that lie ahead. We ask, our Father, that you would give them wisdom and guide them, that they would be wise and rational in the decisions that they take in regard to the coronavirus. We pray, O Lord, that more sinister things would not take place. We pray that the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ over his church would continue to be honored. We pray for the liberty and the freedom of the gospel to prevail in our land, that our nation would again be exalted through righteousness and through the testimony of your people. Our Father, we want to pray at this time for our young ones, and we thank you for them. We thank you for all that they mean to us as a family of your people in this place. We want to pray especially for Anna as she leaves home today for the very first time and goes to Edinburgh. We pray that you would quieten and take away any fear. We pray that you would give her peace. We pray that you would help her in her new sphere of work, that she would know great joy as she serves you in that way. We pray, Father, for Bethan as she joins Anna later on in the weeks to come, that you would go before her and enable her in her studies and help her again not to fear, but to remember the great call of the Good Shepherd, which is to be faithful and to leave the rest to you. We pray for Dylan as he makes this transition from schooling to working in a professional environment, that you would take away any fear he may have, and we pray that you would help him to be a good witness for Christ and to serve well in that business. Father, we pray for all of our young ones. We recognize what a disrupting time this has been for them, cut off from friends and having their schooling disrupted, some of them perhaps feeling depressed, struggling with life. We pray, Lord, that you would draw near to them and may they know the love of God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember those who are struggling in different ways in our fellowship, friends, family members, those who are depressed, those who are unwell. Father, we remember particularly at this time Jimmy Mackay. We remember Francis and Brian and the boys, family up north. We pray for the funeral. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant great comfort to Jimmy at this time, that you would keep his mind occupied with your promises. May he continue to be blessed by the memories of a dear wife and a dear Christian woman. We thank you for the legacy that Anne leaves behind. We thank you for her as our sister in Christ. We thank you for her clear testimony for Christ in Louise Bray and in so many years. And Lord, as her chair is now vacated on earth, we thank you that she has taken up residence in eternal glory. We pray, our Father, that you would help us to mirror her testimony. We pray that you would continue to strengthen us in the most holy faith. We commit all our burdens to you at this time, things spoken and things unspoken. And we pray, O Lord, that you would grant your people the peace which surpasses all understanding. We ask our Father in heaven that you would continue to bless us on the Lord's day. And we ask all of these things in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.